I realized it until you were singing that hymn, just how completely it is in accord with the message of the letter to the Galatians, and indeed the message of the whole of Scripture. In the business of salvation, it is not trying, but trusting. Ah, but you say, preacher, what about all the struggles that us Christians have had? Oh yes, that's not a contradiction. It's not trying, but trusting. And in the life of trusting, all the battles and all the struggles are battles to believe. To believe and to grasp by faith what God has done for us and what God has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's as good an introduction as any, off the cuff, to a sermon on this very difficult passage in Galatians. In general terms, this letter to the Galatians is dealing with the theme, threefold theme, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live a Christian life, and how and by what power or principle that Christian life is lived. And the answer to all three points, all three questions, is in Christ. What it means to be a Christian? In Christ. What it means to live a Christian life? You live in Christ. Where does the power come from to enable us to live this kind of life? In Christ. It is Christ, Christ, Christ all the time. The salvation that we need before we have any right to call ourselves Christians is in Christ. Christ is our salvation. Salvation is not something that we can work out for ourselves or by ourselves. It is nowhere near the do-it-yourself category. It's very obvious that most of the do-it-yourself salvation people make a very, very poor job of it. Salvation is not something that you can work out for or by yourself. It is something that has to be accepted as a free gift by faith. To live a Christian life is to live in Christ. It is a new kind of life, and it is life on a completely new dimension. The Bible says, and I don't want to take time to look up the references, I guarantee they're from Scripture. The Bible says that in Christ we have passed from death to life. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm a Christian and I don't feel dead. I'm not terribly interested in what you feel. I'm interested in what God says about you. And if you're not a Christian, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you are dead in trespasses and sins, you can't live any kind of life. You may have some form of existence, but it can't ever be called life. And therefore, in order to have life, we need to be in Christ. And in Christ, we pass from death to life. We pass from darkness into light. As we quoted the other Sunday evening, was it last Sunday evening? As the Bible says in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just an old human being spring cleaned a wee bit. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all is now new. And the power by which we live this new life is also in Christ, or perhaps better put, Christ in us. For the power by which we now live, and this is what Paul was saying at the end of Galatians chapter 2 in the 20th verse, the power by which we live this new life is nothing other than and nothing less than the very power of the life of Jesus Christ within us, by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I suppose the basic truth, take one man for an example, perhaps the basic truth about me tonight is simply this, that inasmuch as I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, the mighty, risen, eternal life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by his eternal Spirit, is in my heart. And saying that kind of thing from the pulpit blesses my soul and gives me great encouragement for the week that lies ahead. And I say to myself, if that's true, Philip, you'll make it yet. And I will. By the power of the very risen life of Jesus Christ that is in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, says Paul, when he gets into the third chapter of Galatians, there is only one gospel. He's already made that point very plainly several times through chapters 1 and 2, and he starts to make the same point again in chapter 3. If I remember rightly, he does the same again in chapter 4. And that's not vain repetition. It is necessary to spell it out in detail, and this is exactly what Paul is doing. Emphasizing that there is only one gospel, one way of salvation, one way to be right with God, one way to live the life that pleases God. There is only one gospel, and Paul is concerned to spell it out in detail. And this is necessary because it is a fact of experience that many people consider themselves to be Christians, although they have a minimal interest in God and even less understanding of the gospel. And such people need to be confronted with and convicted of the fact that all have sinned and need a Savior, and that by the Savior Jesus Christ and by him alone we are justified, we are righted, put right with God, accepted by God. This is the only ground upon which God will accept you or me or any other sinner, on the basis of the death and resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And only this way are we justified and accepted and reconciled to God. Now you see, people don't believe that. I was talking to a fellow minister on the phone in the course of the week, and he was telling me of how the people in his congregation are doing a regular parish visitation every week. And two of the Christian visitors had been at a certain lady's home, an elderly lady, and they were talking, and somehow or other the subject got round to such a point where one of the visitors, not a youngster but a mature man, said to this lady, "But when you come to the end of your life and you die, what then?" "Oh," she said, "there's nothing then, that's the end." What a way to live. Downhill. Yes, downhill from the moment you're born. Down, 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 down to death and to nothingness. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't say that. Other people say, when you challenge them with regard to the Christian faith and speak the way that we are speaking tonight, other people say, "Oh, well, but you see, in the end, everybody goes to heaven," and that's why I find sometimes at the funerals of some of the most unbelieving rogues that have ever walked the face of the earth, you'll find some of their relatives saying, "Oh, well, he's at peace now." Where's the biblical warrant for that? We all go to heaven. What did Jesus say? "He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And how many people are there going around this very night? Unbelievers who are condemned already. And other people again say, as one person on one occasion said to me quite a number of years ago, we were talking about salvation, and she said to me, she was a churchwoman. She said to me, "Well, Mr. Philip, the way I think of it is this, when it comes the time for me to die and stand before God, all the good I've done will be put on one side and all the bad that I've done on the other side. And depending on which is the greater," notice her words, "I'll be accepted." She assumed that the good she had done would far outweigh the bad that she had done, and that on the basis of what she had done, she would be accepted into God's heaven. What the Bible says and Paul says here, that if salvation, I'm at the very end of chapter 2, if salvation was on the basis of all our striving and all our trying and all the good works that we do and all the religious things we try to do, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a sheer waste of time. And it wasn't. Because the message of the Bible from beginning to end, the glorious gospel, is this, that all of salvation is by faith and not by works. The Christian gospel is not good advice on how to live. The Christian gospel is the good news of a salvation and a life given to you as a free gift in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not Jesus of Bethlehem, not Jesus the teacher or the example or the friend, although He is all of that. It is Jesus the Savior. And it was that Savior who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And all these three quotes from Scripture I quote at every funeral service I take, in order that in the face of death itself, I might declare that there is salvation and life and hope in Jesus Christ. And I most verily believe that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we are in earnest about this tonight because Paul is in earnest about it. For the simple reason that we have souls that need to be saved. And would God some of us gave half as much even concerned attention to the salvation of our souls as we do to our house mortgage, if you have a house. Would God we gave half as much attention to the saving of our souls as we do sometimes to the percentage increase in wages we are due to get compared to the percentage that somebody else gets. Men and women, when did you last take time to give thought for your soul? And whether or not your soul is saved, and whether or not you're right with God. Now, this is the sober and serious issue, this glorious issue that concerns Paul. And this is why he went originally to Asia Minor as a missionary and to the area that we call Galatia and preached there Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's hypnotized you? You of all people, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as the crucified Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. We haven't time tonight to do it. The whole story of this, or part of it at least, you'll find in Acts chapters 13 and 14. I've made a note in my notes here to the effect that we should read a whole lot of these verses. I don't know that we've got time to do it. Listen to this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. Brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you that fear God, to us and to you has been sent the message of this salvation. Verse 38, let it be known to you therefore, brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ and him crucified, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone that believes is freed or justified from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Verse 42, as the missionaries, having preached the sermon, went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue brought up many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God, which is, of course, in Jesus Christ. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so it went on in the context of persecution and difficulty and danger. They preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And these pagans in the area of Galatia heard the story that they had never heard before. They heard of a salvation. They heard of forgiveness. They heard of being set right with God and hope of heaven. They heard of new life in Jesus Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit. And they believed. And oh, what a glorious day it was. They believed. And the preaching of the gospel among them proved to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed. And these Galatians, Gentiles, cultured, some of them, educated some of them, but not all of them, from a non-religious background, they heard, and they were convicted, and they grasped the fact that in the business of salvation and hope of eternal life, Christ had done everything. And all they had to do was to believe and receive it by faith. I don't know why it is that people are so unwilling to receive salvation as a free gift. I remember in a pastoral visit once many years ago, sitting by a lady's fireside, and she'd gone through terrible times in her life. Her husband was drowned at sea during the war, and she lost both her little children. I remember her saying to me with tears, she was a churchwoman, I remember saying with tears running down her cheeks, Mr. Philip, I don't want to ask help, not even from God. I'm glad to say she changed. What a grim struggle it is trying to do it all yourself. You can't. You're doomed to failure. Salvation is the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, we're an independent lot as Scotsmen and Scotswomen. Whenever anybody does anything for us, we want to pay them. We want to give them something in return. We don't like to be obliged. Well, if you're going to be saved and get to heaven, you'll have to be totally obliged to God, because you can't do it yourself. He is the only one who can do it. And the Galatians believed. And they found salvation and joy and gladness and transformation of life. And so much did they rejoice in Jesus Christ and stood for his name and his gospel that they suffered persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then something happened They were bewitched. They were hypnotized. Some people say it was the devil that did this, but I suppose it was, but the devil usually works through people. And there were people got in amongst these converted Galatians and began to say all sorts of things to them that turned their eyes away from Jesus Christ. Oh, foolish. It's very polite language. What Paul says is, oh, you daft creatures. Why have you let people take you in? These people who tell you that they are showing you a better way and a higher way and a more spiritual way. Think of all the wee sects that are around these days, not least people like the Children of God. This is what they say to all sorts. Oh, we'll tell you the real way, the higher way, the better way, the fuller way, the deeper way. But my friends, there's only one way. And it's Christ. And if you've Christ, you're right. And if you haven't Christ, you're wrong. Oh, you foolish Galatians. You're bewitched, you're hypnotized, your open eyes are being closed. There's somebody leading you away from Jesus Christ. And this was the truth of the matter. Some were saying to these believing Galatian Christians, You must do this, and you must do that, and you must do the other thing if you're really going to be saved. You must stop doing this, and you must stop doing that, and you must start doing this, and you must start doing that, and you must eat only this, and you must never eat that, if you are going to be sure of your salvation. Now, do you see what was happening? They were being turned into themselves. And what they had to do and what they hadn't to do, instead of being turned to Christ. And you know, my friends, this is one reason why there are so many, many people who profess to be Christians who have no assurance of salvation. And such people are always, their ears are the most finely tuned that you could ever come across, and they're always listening. And anybody who comes along says, look, I've got the secret. If you come with me to my group, you'll find the secret. That's a lie. There is no secret about salvation. It's all in Jesus Christ, from beginning to end. And anybody or anything that turns your eyes away from him and that fact about him and makes you preoccupied with yourselves and what you do and what you don't do and what you're supposed to do and be and this and that or the other, positive and negative, you end up with no assurance of salvation, and you will live your whole life in fear of going wrong. Oh, I'm heart sorry for some of you, because some of you are dominated and tyrannized in all your Christian life by fear of going wrong. You're not really able to enjoy all the good things that God is wanting to shower upon you. Because you see, you're, spiritually speaking, you're biting your nails. And psychologically speaking, you're as tight as a fiddle string. Because this dread that you might be wrong. Listen, are you in Christ? You're as good as in glory. But as Paul says in Romans, them he justified, them he also glorified. Or you say, what about all our life in between our first coming to Christ and our final getting to him? Oh, that's no problem. You are in Christ. Justified. Oh, it's a great feeling. Justified. Glorified. It's as simple as this. If somebody were to get fed up with all this and pull a gun and shoot me at this precise moment, that's right. I don't want you to do it, actually. But what would be the consequence? Oh, I guess a number of folk, and some in particular, will be a bit sorry, perhaps a big bit sorry, but what about me? Straight to glory. No more problems. No more struggling and striving, trying to understand Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'd be able to get hold of Paul's look. What on earth did you mean? I love the bit in Peter's epistle where he refers to our brother Paul. What is it? And who has written, some things hard to be understood. Oh, I would say my amen to that. But why need we, where does fear, why do we fear? Where does fear come from? It's when we get our eyes off Jesus. Onto ourselves or people. And this is what was happening to the Galatians. They had forgotten that their whole salvation was perfect and secure. Where's that verse? Epistle to the Hebrews, I forget the chapter, speaking about Christ's death and resurrection, having secured eternal redemption. Oh, that's great, isn't it? No, you can lie down and sleep at night regardless of what your circumstances are, so long as you keep your eyes on that. And the way the Galatians were being turned away from Christ to the works of the law, to the strivings and the strugglings and the rules and the regulations, was a way in which there is no peace at all, because somebody will always come along and listen to you. Oh, yes, yes, I know you. Yes, you've got a fairly good grasp of the scripture. You've obviously been listening to a good preacher, but you know, unless you're baptized by X number of gallons of water, unless you have spoken in tongues or certain kinds of tongues or done this or that or the other, unless you have had this kind of experience or that kind of experience, then you are not really a Christian. And that life is a life of torment. I remember the Reverend Eric Alexander telling me once, after being speaking at the Keswick Convention, that he had been speaking to a man after one of the main meetings, and the man sought him out to speak to him and said, Mr. Alexander, can you give me some of your time? Yes, certainly. He said, well, this is my problem. I've come here year after year after year looking for the blessing, and I haven't found it. And Eric Alexander said, that's two of us. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, the blessing of salvation and all that means is in Jesus Christ. And the man said, oh, I know I've got Christ. All right, said Eric Alexander, you've got what you're looking for. Do you believe that? I think we need to look up into the face of Jesus. And remember, he said, except you become like little children. We have to look up into the face of Jesus and say, Jesus, are you really enough for my salvation? What will he say? He'll say yes. Now that's peace. And in order to get this across to the Galatians, in these first five verses, Paul asks questions. He does it in a very simple way, but it's the kind of questions that really turn you outside in. Paul asks questions. And in doing so, he expands or expounds the meaning of what it is to be a Christian. Verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit on the basis of the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, Paul asked a question here concerning the gift of the Spirit. He has already declared the ground of salvation to be the cross. That's verse 1. And that is not open to debate. The gift of salvation, says Paul, is equivalent to, the same as, the gift of the Spirit. Now, Paul is not asking here whether or not they receive the Spirit when they first believe, because without receiving the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. Now, I took the time this afternoon to turn back to a passage that I know very, very well, Romans chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11, in order that we might see this very, very clearly. Listen to this, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The previous verse says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But, addressing himself to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, which is the same as the Spirit of God, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What does it mean, having the Spirit of Christ? Verse 10, if Christ is in you. Now all these terms are interchangeable. Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ. If Christ is not in you, but if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this is what it means to be a Christian. And the Spirit of God is not an influence, he's not a liquid, he cannot be measured out in portions. He is the eternal third person of the Trinity. And if he dwells in our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ, then in all his glorious fullness he dwells in our hearts. We may take the whole of life on earth and the whole of life in eternity to discover all that that signifies. But the fact remains, he is there in our hearts. Now in the Acts of the Apostles and in the story of places in Asia Minor like Galatia, sometimes the receiving of the Spirit was accompanied by miraculous signs of one kind or another, but that's not the issue here. The hearing of faith, the trusting Christ for salvation, and the receiving of the Spirit are one, and they mark the beginning of Christian life. Christ in you, by the Spirit, you are born of God. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the salvation life which you have been given is complete and perfect. Now, says Paul to the Galatians, did you receive this on the basis of the works of the law or on the basis of faith? Look, says Paul, that wasn't your experience because of anything that you did or anything that you submitted to. You hadn't been baptized at that time. You certainly hadn't been circumcised at that time. You had only believed. And in receiving Christ, you received the Spirit who is your eternal life. Then he asked another question in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit or in the Spirit, you are now ending with the flesh? If the first question is with regard to the gift of the Spirit, then verse 3, the second question, is with regard to growth in the Spirit. And you see, my friends, we've got to grasp this very, very clearly, that our continuance in Christian life and our progress in Christian life is not by self-effort. It is not in the energy of the flesh. It is not by a series of things or blessings or experiences coming to you or on you from outside of you. All continuance and all progress and all growth in Christian life is from within. If you like, I don't know if the illustration is totally perfect, very few illustrations are. If you like, the embryo, spiritually speaking, is planted within you. I'm told that when a child is conceived, that embryo, almost invisible to the naked eye, is it not, has got everything in it that is eventually going to be the full-grown man. All that I am now was there all these years ago when I was first conceived. It's a miracle, isn't it? That so much could come from so little. And all that came and grew bore the unmistakable marks of my parents. Sometimes we goo at little babies and, oh, isn't he like his father or isn't he like his mother? Well, what do you expect? It's natural. Well, spiritually speaking, by the Holy Spirit, the whole life of Christ in you, it's all there. And all of growth is from within. It is the growth of the very life of Jesus Christ within your heart and life and personality by the energy and the working of the Holy Spirit. It's all there. That's why Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. The life is there. This is what Paul will say later on when we come to Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit is the Spirit going to produce in you and me who have believed? Without any detriment to our individual personalities, in fact, with a great heightening and liberation of our personalities. What fruit? What were you singing in that hymn to the Bach tune, I am not skilled to understand, and oh that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Saviour. What fruit of growth and development is the Spirit of God working in our hearts and our lives and our personalities? Nothing other than the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, notice, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no, oh, you say, Mr. Philip, that's terribly depressing. I'm not a bit like that. Let him work. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, I don't seem to be making any progress towards being Christ-like. Well, you're not likely to know it. It's not a good thing that you, whether you're male or female, it's not a good thing to be forever looking into a mirror. Fairest mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Leave your friends to do that kind of thing. But perhaps one of the reasons why we are not progressing more than we are doing in this business of growing in Christ by the Spirit is simply that, like the Galatians, our eyes have got out of focus, and we've lost sight of the fact of the life that we possess, which is nothing other than the very life of Jesus Christ. The gracious and glorious objective of the Spirit of God within our hearts is to produce uniquely in each one of us the fruit of the Spirit, so that Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, says Paul, think about this. This is the gospel. If you are in Christ, verses 4 and 5, if God has given you so much in Christ, if God has done so much for you in Christ, if for a salvation and a life like this you have suffered in Christ, and if you have sufficient in Christ, are you going to shift your ground? Are you going to go and look somewhere else for the fulfillment of your life and your hope? Tell me, says Paul, verse 5, is God going to deal with you on the basis, that is the strict basis, of what you can do and what you can deserve? Is that what you want? Surely not. Is God going to bless you only according to your worthiness? Is that what you want? That's no gospel. Because we are not worthy. If that is what you want, then you are going away from Jesus, says Paul. You are going away from the place and the people and the work and the word where God has blessed you and saved you. What do we say? What do I say to all that to you at the end of the sermon? Listen. Stand fast in Christ. He is all that you need. And never forget that Christ is everything. And if you have him, you have a salvation that is salvation indeed. I pray, God, that inasmuch as we have tried this night to point to Christ and to lift him up and to show him forth, I pray, God, that with one accord in this place tonight, we shall look to him and find salvation.